God is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you would turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Amen. Our lead pastor, Pastor Peter, is ministering over in Middleton area at his ambassadors with Pastor O'Neill this morning. I'm sure he would want to, if you're a guest of ours, extend his greetings to you. Amen. Amen. He'll be back next week. Amen. Joshua 6, verse 5. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. It says, it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to speak on the topic, when the trumpet sounds, this morning. As my grandfather, a World War II Navy veteran, was laid to rest, the bugle called out, the sound rolling across the rows of gravestones. It's a short signal called taps, comprised of a mere 24 notes that is often played at the funerals of those who served in the military. It signifies that a soldier's duty is complete. Throughout history, trumpets have sounded. The sound of a trumpet has been used to communicate clearly in the midst of the fog of war. The sound of a trumpet fanfare has often announced the arrival of royalty or a dignitary. When the trumpet sounds, there's a shift, a change, an arrival. When the trumpet sounds, something happens. In the book of Exodus chapter 19, we find ourselves in the midst of the camp of the children of Israel. God had just miraculously delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. They had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and we're now at the foot of Mount Sinai. It was here that the law was to be given to Moses, and the guidelines of how they should live was to be laid out. And in Exodus 19, we pick up the story in verse 16. It says, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. What was the significance of the trumpet? If we go back to the last phrase of verse 13, where God is telling Moses what's about to happen and the instructions, it says in Exodus 19:13 at the very end, when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. The people should come near the mountain. When the trumpet sounded, it was announcing God's presence. It was a call to the people to relationship. It called the people to draw near to him as he was drawing near to them. On this side of the cross, in each of our lives, the proverbial trumpet is sounding, and God is calling each of us into relationship. Have we responded yet? Are we drawing near to him as he is drawing near to us? Or is this a tradition? is this, my parents said, get in the car this morning, and I'm here at church because they once got a relationship, but you know what? I come because my parents come, and that's it. Is it just the Easter season? It's a good time to go celebrate the resurrection. Well, that's it. Are we drawing near to him? When the trumpet sounds, we come into his presence. Let's continue on with the nation of Israel and look at the book of Numbers, Numbers 10, 1 through 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movements of the camps. The next 8 scriptures then get into the details of how the trumpets would be used to signal, what signal would mean what, and how Israel should gather, move, or prepare for battle. The trumpets served as God's communication system for his people. It's no different for us. Proverbs 3:6 and says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and what? He shall direct your paths. The trumpet sounds and we come into his presence. What naturally happens when we acknowledge him is that he is going to direct our paths. If we say, God, I want to know you. God, I want a relationship with you. There will come direction. And there are countless ways God could direct our lives. And some of us are thinking literal this morning, like, okay, the path I should go. No, there's lots of things that he could direct us in. That direction may be a course correction that needs to happen. We're going this way. We're doing this thing. We're focused on in this manner. But there's a different direction for us, a different way to go, a different thing to do, a different focus to have. When the trumpet sounds in our lives, God may be giving direction on how we treat others. We should love our neighbor as ourselves, as Mark 12 talks about. Or we should be kind and compassionate to one another, as Ephesians 4 talks about. Or that direction might get a little tougher, like in Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Doesn't say, hey, stay out of the llama drama and sit on this side of the sanctuary, because then I don't have to ever see who's over there. Switch it up sometimes, like just random, and go sit on some other side. Someone might be like, "Did you offend someone?" Or you know. But love your enemies. That's challenging. That's challenging direction. And the scripture is throughout, and God deals with our lives, and we want a relationship. We want direction. God will give us direction, and that might be hard to hear. The trumpet sounds, we come into his presence. The trumpet sounds, we get direction. Fast forward several decades in the history of the nation of Israel, we find them having crossed the Jordan River in the same fashion as the Red Sea, straight across the river, but on dry ground. They're now in the land that God had promised that they would occupy, but they were going to have to fight for it. They had a promise, though. God was going to be with them every step of the way. They were ready. They were pumped. They were in the promised land. The nation of Israel was ready to take it by storm. And their first obstacle, the city of Jericho. They got into God's presence. They sought for his direction. And are you ready for this? Joshua 6:2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Yes, we're ready, God. How do you want us to attack Jericho, God? Give us the master battle plan. And I'm sure Joshua's just like, man, I'm not going to make mistakes like Moses did. I'm ready to take this city by storm. We're going to just, oh, it's going to be so amazing. And Joshua 6, verse 3, God's like, oh, okay, you want direction? Here we go. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. Not all the, like, you know, stable boys. Send the stable boys. No, the men of war. We're not having you fight. You're just going to walk. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And our opening scripture is, shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. We need to understand how the people of Jericho were feeling at that moment. They had heard about the waters of the Jordan River parting and this group of people walking across on dry ground. They had heard about the major battles that God had helped them win on the other side of the river. These people had a powerful God on their side. And Joshua 5 describes how they were feeling in 5:1. Their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. These people were terrified. And the day had come to face this massive amount of people. The dawn arises. They see the men of war approaching. They're trembling in their sandals, but are ready for battle. This is our home. We're somehow gonna, and there's probably a captain behind them, like, come on, don't fear. We got this. Look at our walls. They're huge. But they see these mighty men of war simply start walking around their city while some dudes are blowing trumpets. I was putting all this together. Think VeggieTales, by the way. That's what I think. Keep walking. I was putting all this together, and I thought of a question that I never asked myself before. In all my years, I've never heard this detail. I have always, from when I was a kid, hearing about Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho, that I imagined, and I still, till this week, imagined that Jericho was this massive city. But it's not the case. Yes, the walls were extremely high. They were extremely thick. There was also a double layer of wall. But the city itself was not that big. From excavations, they found the remains, and they estimate that the city was only about a half a mile in circumference. Like in my little kid mind and translated to my little adult mind, like that walk was like hours walking around the city. There's this buildup of anticipation for this first battle. God then gives the weirdest direction, and it is to walk around the city once per day for 6 days, and it's only about a half a mile walk. So taking in consideration the terrain, we don't know exactly. Maybe it's like a 20-minute walk. Imagine you're a soldier on the walls. You're ready for them to rush the walls, to try and breach the walls, and some guys start to blow trumpets, and all these men of war just walk and don't say a word. And then it's over 20 minutes later. So that's it. What are we supposed to do now, Captain? We got all psyched for today, and we're gonna try to defend our city. They're just going back to their tents. So no battle today? Anyone? Young people, can you imagine how awkward that would have been on both sides? See, wasn't that awkward? Guys, wasn't that awkward? God, we're mighty men of valor, mighty men of war, and you want us to walk. while some dudes blow trumpets. Obviously, we don't have any mighty men of war because all of them were blowing trumpets. I'm just joking. But wasn't that awkward as the people of Jericho that are here this morning? Like, what are these crazy young people doing? Well, they're following direction. Every part of this story makes zero sense. But when God gives direction, it requires a response. A response of obedience. Thank you guys for humoring me. Israel's victory at Jericho was not achieved through military might, but through obedience to God's strange instructions. I'm not saying the instructions are always going to be weird, but they might be. Instructions might be silence and still. Remember, we take a few decades back, and how did the children of Israel move and go? There was a pillar by a fire by night, of cloud by day, and when the cloud stopped, they stopped. And then they didn't move until the cloud or the fire at night moved. Then they moved. And so the direction might be, don't do anything. And it's like, no, that does make zero sense, but it's God. And he gives direction, and so the key is our obedience. Whatever path God directs us on, we need to be willing to obey. When the trumpet sounds, we come into his presence. When the trumpet sounds, we find direction. If we respond in obedience, the trumpet's going to sound and we'll have victory. We fast forward once again in history, and we come to a time in the history of Israel covered by the book of Judges. It's not pretty. The nation wasn't paying attention to God and doing their own thing, and so they would face the natural consequences of a life separated from God. Things got tough for them. Enemies would come and mess with their lives, so they would cry out to God and rescue us, and God would send them someone, a judge, the Bible calls them, through whom God would work to deliver his people. This cycle happened over and over and over again. So we find ourselves at a time when a group of people called the Midianites were harassing them. It was a brutal 7-year stretch of time when the Midianites would come into their lands, decimate their crops, their livelihood. And so they cry out to God, and he answers. He calls a man named Gideon to face the problem head on. Long story short, Gideon steps up, the Midianites don't like it, and they send out the call, and 135,000 soldiers come to pretty much wipe Israel off the map, all because one guy stood up to them. In response, by faith, with the assurance of the Lord, Gideon sends out the call to the nation of Israel, and people come from everywhere, but it's only 32,000 people, only 32,000 soldiers. That's bad odds, 4-1, but they're going to do it. We got this. And then the Lord drops the bombshell. He gives direction. Gideon, you got too many guys. Send all those who are scared home. So the word goes out and 22,000 soldiers leave. Now he's down to 10,000. And we're looking at 13-1 odds. And then the Lord drops another bombshell. You still have too many guys. Attested and is administered. And you can read this in Judges chapter 6. A test is administered to the 10,000 men. And Gideon is now left with only 300 men to fight. What was bad odds at 4-1 is now at impossible odds of 450-1. So let's pick up the story in Judges 7, verse 8 and 9. Says, so the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands. And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Gideon came into the presence of God. God gave direction to cut down the size of the army. There was a response of obedience from Gideon. And now facing an army of 135,000 men with only 300, the next phase goes hand in hand with obedience, and that is trust. There was no way 300 men were defeating that army. But Gideon had heard from God, and he had obeyed. Now he had to trust. Gideon came up with a great plan. They were on the hillsides with the Midianites in the valley below. Judges 7:16. We'll go to there. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, three groups of 100. He put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me. So my group of 100 are going to start blowing the trumpets. Then you blow your trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so we look. The instructions given, verse 20, then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers. Again, it's at night. All of a sudden, there's torches lighting up all around the camp. There's trumpets blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And verse 21, every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled. We found out later in Judges 8:10 that 120,000 men had fallen that night. Not by the hands of Gideon's men. They heard the sound of the trumpet. They saw the torches light up all around them. They heard the shouts of the men who trusted 100% in God. And then mass confusion erupted. And the enemy turned on each other and they wiped themselves out. Trusting God means we rely on His power, not ours. It's not our might. It's not our own abilities. It's not our odds. And it's through our trust in God when the trumpet sounds that deliverance comes. You need deliverance here this morning? Stop trying to do it yourself. Get into the presence of God. Let Him direct you. And you might, well, no, I'm just going to do it my way. Well, then it's not going to work. Deliverance won't come. Because these are things are of a spiritual nature, and we just need to trust God. But we need to get in His presence. We need to let Him direct us. And then we need to obey those directions. Trust Him while we're doing that, and deliverance will come. This was a case of no one is going to get the credit. This is not going to be a tactical genius moment. A moment of human strength. It's not going to be a moment when personality drew thousands to the cause. No, I'm going to strip this army down to the worst odds, and then when they obey and they trust me, I will deliver them. And so maybe God, you're facing a situation this morning, and He's been trying to give direction, and you just know I'm doing my own way, and God is just waiting. I'll wait. I'll wait till you take the step that I'm directing you to take. I'm going to wait till you make the change that I told you to change. And then God, when He sees, oh yeah, you trust me, boom, let's do this. When the trumpet sounds, God reveals His presence, and God gives direction. When God gives direction, it requires a response. It calls for our obedience. And obedience flows from a trust in the one who gives the command. And then trust in God naturally leads us to heartfelt worship. Because why? We know He is a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. He's a light in the darkness. And so we become a life full of worship. Fast forward another chunk of history, and Israel is established in the land. They followed the leading of the Lord to build a permanent temple, a permanent structure to worship God, and under King Solomon's reign, and they are now finished. They've now finished the job. 2 Chronicles 5:1-2 says, so all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel in Jerusalem, brought everybody together that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is Zion. Skipping down to verse 12, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Judithan with their sons and their brethren stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. I don't know if only thing I can compare to this is went to UW Marching Band Spring Concert. Amazing if you have ever been. I think it's actually end of April this year, every year. Like, that's what I compare to this to. A huge band, but it's all trumpets. There's no soft tones. Indeed, it came to pass, verse 13, when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Trumpets became integral to Israel's corporate worship. They were used to celebrate God's presence and his glory. We look at Psalm 150, a chapter that is 6 verses long. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Yeah, even the bad drummers, you praise them because it's clashing. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When the trumpet sounds, our life will become a life of worship. Yes, in the literal sense of worshiping, we gather together corporately and we worship, we praise God with singing and playing, but also in the bigger picture of our lives, we worship with how we act. We worship with how we talk. We worship with how we treat others. We worship with what we say yes to and what we say no to. We worship with what we entertain ourselves with. We worship with our time, with our talent, with our treasure. It's worship. It's not about, you know, Pastor just did a series on that about giving and being stewards, and we've been talking about giving of our time. Neighborhood night coming up, that's worship. Why? Because it's like, just Malachi leaned over, asked when neighborhood night was, and then I'm like, it's end of the month, a couple weeks, and then announced it, and he said something. I'm like, do you want to invite Beckett, his BFF from Holy Cross, there? He's like, yeah. I'm like, all right, let me find his dad's information. I'll send out an invite to him. Hopefully we can get Beckett at bike night. Your life is a worship. Because I just want everyone to know about God. I just want to treat people kindly. I just want to welcome them into the family. I want to, everything about our lives becomes worship. A life of worship exemplifies Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When the trumpet sounds, God reveals his presence. Then comes his direction. Then we respond with obedience. We respond with trust, and our very lives become worship to God. And then one day, one final trumpet will sound. The final trumpet represents the culmination of God's redemptive plan that we find throughout Scripture. It's the gathering of his people to eternal life. Just like trumpets called the nation of Israel to assemble, to those who have come into relationship with Jesus, those who have gotten direction and obeyed and trusted, had a life of dedication and unto him, the final trumpet will call them home. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed on, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an angel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. From the trembling mountain of Sinai to the triumphant shout at Jericho. From Gideon's unlikely victory to the glorious hope of the last trumpet. Every sound has been leading to one final moment when the Lord calls his people home. I didn't see Sister Diane here this morning. Maybe you're watching. Our dear brother Tom passed away. Diane, we can comfort ourselves with these words. We grieve the loss, but we don't grieve like those who don't have hope. We have hope. One day the trumpet's going to sound and Tom's going to be called home with all of us. If you would stand with me.